Praise the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would have your way. Holy Spirit, orchestrate this service from beginning to end. That every word that I would speak would be inspired of you, Holy Spirit, and nothing of myself. And Lord, may the soul of man meet the Spirit of God in this place today. May we have an encounter with the God of man and not the man of God. And may we walk away from this place today changed forever in the depth of who we are. That we would be conformed into your image, Lord. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've been studying the tabernacle long term. Recently, we've been talking about the mind. We entered into the holy place, and then the first furnishing, as it would be called in Scripture, that is in the holy place is the candlestick, or the menorah. And I believe that it represents the mind. We've paralleled the seven spirits of God to the way that our mind functions. Kind of lit the candle, so to speak. It makes you think about it. We do have more handouts. If anybody lost theirs or wants them, we have more handouts in the back. You see one of the ushers or something on the way out. But we've been going through the mind, and then last week, God gave me a message on why. I mean, it was everywhere. As a pastor, you hear about everybody's stuff they're going through. They call, need encouragement, whatever it is. Kind of like you're in the center of it and you hear about all of it, and it's like everything just stirred up everywhere. Everybody's got problems they're going through. And I just want to clarify, last week we were talking about, I said that why, when we question God why, we challenge His counsel. We challenge His reasonings for what we're going through as His children. And I just want to clarify a little bit. My son Hunter, he's the kid that asks millions of questions about everything. And so much so that there are times when I have to sit down. If I want to sit down to watch a TV show or anything, I have to tell him, no questions. If you sit down to watch a movie, Roger's laughing, and I'm sure it's you. Roger took them fishing a couple weeks ago, and Hunter, did he ask why? Over and over and over again. Yeah, and usually when it's a subject like that, I have to say, you know what, Hunter, you got three questions. You can ask why three times, and then you're done until the end of the movie or whatever it is that we're doing. For future reference, let him have three whys, and then we're done, because he's very curious. Now, in that sense, it's okay to go to God if we want to go with that curious heart. You want to climb up on Daddy's lap and ask him why? He loves that kind of time with us. We can't ask him why. I do it all the time. There are things that jump out of me in Scripture, and I want to know why. What is it about this portion of Scripture? What's going on? But it's when we take on that... I'm going to use him as an example. Yeah, well, we have a teenager in the house also. Hunter is 9, and we have a teenager in the house that's 15. And when you tell them what to do, and all the parents that I know that have teenagers right now just smiled at me, because they know what I'm talking about. When you tell a teenager something to do, the first thing to do is why. And it almost like you get that attitude like, why? Why would you ask me to do that? How dare you ask me to do that? And I'm supposed to stop everything and explain. Sometimes we don't have time to explain everything to our kids, do we? You just, this is it. Just do this. You know, so it can be a very dangerous thing sometimes. But it's that challenging why that we have to be careful with. Okay, and all of this is pointing to really that first word that we looked at in the mind is nous in the Greek, and it has everything to do with what's our perspective. Am I the center of my universe, or is God the center of my universe? Well, how am I looking at this? Last week we finished up the service, you know, listening to Revival Hymn. And that Revival Hymn, there is something about that just kind of challenges me and puts me back in the right perspective. Because we don't mean to do it, but the next thing you know, it's all about us again. And everything we do and everything we're thinking, it's all because we're in the center of our world again. And sometimes we need something to smack us upside the head and say, hey, it's not about you, it's about God and make him the center of everything again. So that revival hymn, by the end of it, that Monrovian missionary that sold himself into slavery, the two that sold themselves into slavery, and the cry of their heart was, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. You're the reward of his suffering. Each one of you is. Each person in this community, each person that you come across, that's why he did it. It's the people that are the reward of his suffering. And it kind of puts things back into perspective again. So I just wanted to clarify, if you walk away going, well, I can't even ask God why, well, it just kind of depends on the condition of the heart that you're asking him with. Amen? You can ask him in that curious heart. You can go as a child, but don't take on that adolescent know-it-all, here I am in your face, God, and why am I going through this type of attitude. Uh-oh. I wasn't there yet, but go ahead.
The why question and the heart behind it. Let's see. Denise and I, so about 7 years ago, we experienced a loss and we went through something really traumatic. And I took the blame upon myself and I was angry at God. And I demanded why. Why did this happen, God? Why? What? I was broken hearted. This was a loss that I didn't expect. Why, God? Why? And I was mad and I was angry. And it affected me for 3 or 4 years, 5 years even. It affected how I, the kind of wife I was, the kind of mom I was. It affected every part of my life. It affected it, and I didn't even realize. It wasn't until I went to God and really sought forgiveness, forgiving myself, and asking God forgiveness for the heart that I had. And it wasn't until I changed my heart, and through that time of prayer, I came with a different heart and said, well, why, Lord, did it happen? That's when God answered. When I humbled myself, when I got rid of the anger, when I received forgiveness, when I quit being the center of the why it happened, I really thought, God, but why did this happen? Did he give me an answer? He walked me through it.
Thank you. Thanks, Jim. Is it safe now? Let's turn to Jeremiah 33.
Thank you, Stephanie.
Aren't you going to thank me for finally being quiet so she can speak? Jeremiah 33. I'm going to read the first verse and then give you a little background on what's going on. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. The Israel had been taken captive, and Judah, the nation, is in captivity. They've been led away to Babylon. The kings, the priests, a lot of the people had been led away into captivity. And there were false prophets that began to rise up. And the false prophets started telling them, don't worry, it's going to be a short captivity. This isn't going to take long. You know, God's going to restore us. And God got tired of the false prophets, and he sends Jeremiah. And Jeremiah starts telling them, oh, no. You're going to suffer, and this is going to go on for a little while. And they got mad at him. They didn't like the things that Jeremiah was saying. And they shut him up in a prison. They locked him up because they didn't, and began to question, why are you saying these things? Why would you come against these other prophets of God? And Jeremiah's telling the truth. Jeremiah tells them, it's not going to be a quick thing. God says, you're in this captivity. Buy houses, settle in, marry their daughters, let them marry your daughters. You're going to be here for a while, and it's going to be 70 years. And they didn't like the sound of that. So this is why he's in prison, and this is what's going on. But after Jeremiah has proclaimed these things, and he's going to be there for 70 years, I think it's when you get to Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 30, 29 to 30, through 33 or 34, the message of hope begins to come. And in Jeremiah 33, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it." The Lord is his name. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all those, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city." The background of those two verses and what he's talking about is there had been prophecies that of the dying that would take place on the walls of the city, and the city would be in siege. And he's telling them, you think you're coming just to fight the Chaldeans, but the reason you're doing it is because I have already said it. They're going to die, and it's going to fill this place with blood. That's what he's referring to when God speaks these verses. Verse 6 says, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." Here comes the promise. He's telling them, for a long time Jeremiah has been telling them it's going to be a long thing, and he's been prophesying against what they're seeing is a very negative thing, and suddenly God begins to give him a message of hope. "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of them that telleth them, or that count them, saith the Lord. He is, a captivity is a state of being under control. A captive is a prisoner, means to take prisoner or bring into subjection. He's telling them, you look at this place and it's desolate and it's without man, but I'm telling you, I'm going to return them again, and you're going to hear the voice of praise in this place again. And when it talks about the sheep, the shepherds that will lay their flocks down, I'm meaning it's going to be a time of peace. It's going to restore peace, and there's going to be a time of rest again for the city. And he says that they're going to take their flocks, and they shall pass under the hands of them that telleth them or count them, meaning there's going to be an abundance again. There's going to be provision. There's going to be protection again. They're going to be my people again, and the voice of praise is going to rise up in this place once again. Verse 14 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be, and there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign over his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. This chapter has, over the past couple of months, has popped up a few times, and this week God just confirmed it through several different people that this was for us. I think about the captivity, and we think about them being led away into a strange land, but how many of us feel captive to our circumstances? How many times is our mood established by the circumstances that we're in? How many times are we in subjection to the things that we're going through? We're captive. It's exactly what it's talking about, is we're captive. And the thing, remember in this, God told them, God cried out to them for years, please turn from your wicked ways. Stop doing what you're doing, because if you don't, I'm going to lead you away into captivity. I'm going to take you off into these things and you're going to be held captive. Because he's looking to restore their heart back to him again. Let me be God. Cast down those false gods that you're worshiping underneath the trees. Cast down all those other things and get your eyes set back on me again. He warned them for years about it. Finally, he has to act on it and says, they're stiff-necked people. They're not going to listen to me. So he lets them be taken away. Then the false prophets raise up and say, oh, we're not going to be there long. Don't worry about it. God's going to restore everything. God says, wait a minute. Shut your mouth. Shut up. That's not what's going to happen. I didn't lead you away into this captivity just to turn around and bring you right back out of it. Your heart won't change in that. You're going to be there 70 years. So settle in. Build houses. Marry your daughters off to them and marry their daughters. Become one of them because you're going to be there for a while. And there's at one point when you read through Jeremiah, he's even telling them, and just settle in and bring peace to this land because you're going to be there for a while. You might as well settle in and be content and just quit fighting it because you're the one that's not allowing peace to be where you're at in this captivity. You might as well just settle into the whole thing. Yuck. I don't think I like the sound of that. But God always brings you hope. Ooh, there it is, Alex. God woke Alex up this morning and said, there's hope for the church today. Yes, I like that. God begins to promise him these things and says, I'm gonna bring it back. And the thing that it really revolves around is the kings and the priests. He brings up David and he brings up the Levites. And all the people are, because they were the ones, there was the fact that the kings were led away into captivity. The kings didn't get to stay in Jerusalem. They didn't get to stay in the land. It was the king that got led out of it, and all of his people got led out of it into captivity. And the priest also. This is like the foundation for the children of Israel. This is everything to them. The fact that their leader, you can leave the rest of them there. The fact that the leaders, the kings and the priests got led out of there is everything to them. Totally devastated. Done. And they began to say, David's lineage is done. We won't have a king under King David again. And what about the Levites? Now we don't have any priests. And God points out in this chapter and says, excuse me, but Behold, the days will come, but I will perform a good thing, that which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And in those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord of Righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. David will never look and say, well, I wish it was one of my children sitting on the throne, because it was always going to be of his lineage. There was a covenant promise to David made in that. And God saying to him, listen, David's never going to want one of his lineage to sit on that throne. He's never going to want that because he's never going to have to. The promise is there. And God's saying, I'm good to my covenant. What I said I was going to do when I promised David in covenant that his seed would always sit on the throne, so be it. Nothing's going to change that. He says, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Revelation 1. Verse 5 and 6 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And hath made us kings and priests unto God. Revelation 5. Verse 9 and 10, I'll begin in verse 8, says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In Christ Jesus, we are all called to be kings. We are all made kings. And you see in that, and you see back in Jeremiah when it said, in verse 15, it says, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. We are each called to be kings in Christ Jesus, that we would execute judgment and righteousness in the land. This is the role of, that's why he made us kings, so that we would be the manifestation of his judgment, not our own, but his judgment. We would bring his judgment upon the earth and manifest his righteousness on the earth. Okay? That's why he's called us to be kings. And then it says, when it goes into the priest, neither shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Me, the simplest example of a priest is one who approaches God on behalf of another. Okay? If in the priesthood they knew everything they were taking care of, all the provision, all the protection, everything, God was their inheritance. Okay? And in that place you're totally secure, and in that place now you approach the throne of grace on behalf of someone else, because God's got me. I don't have to go to God praying with all my stuff. I don't have to go to him and say, do this for me, do that for me. It's already done. Everything that I need, if I will set my eyes on him and approach him on behalf of others that don't know him in that way, everything else is taken care of. I don't have to worry about me. I'm believing into those covenant promises of protection and provision and identity. I know who I am in him, and now I start to function in that priestly function, and I go on others' behalf and not my own. We've each been made kings and priests, yet many times as though we've been let off into captivity with all our junk that's going on around us. We get busy and forget who he's made us to be. So easily we let go of God's hand and don't even realize it. It's never our intent, or not often our intent, but we pick up our own agenda and start running around doing stuff. All for good things, for the most part. But it happens so easily. You can be walking with the Lord one day and seem like you're in a place of walking in within the Spirit and at a place spiritually on a high that you've never been on before, on a level you've never been in before, and the next day, boom, it's like, what happened? And it's just as easy as I'm walking with the Lord and I look away. And something grabs my attention, and next thing you know, I'm off somewhere. Yeah. Pat Skinner Road. Yeah, been there. But this is what jumped out at me. Understanding we're all made kings and priests, but how easily we get caught captive in our circumstances. The next thing you know, I'm in subjection to those things. I busy my calendar with all these things that I've got to do, and the next thing I know, I'm in subjection to the calendar. It happened to me last month. It's taken me 3 weeks, if not 4 weeks, to finally just settle back in and realize, wait a minute, you got going there and let go of God's hand. Wasn't my intention. Wasn't that I wasn't doing good things. I'm running around, it's like I'm going in all the busyness. If you think about it, oftentimes, that's usually when we start having trouble. We get busy in all these little things we're trying to handle and take care of, and we don't even realize we've let go of God's hand. He's not in all the busyness. He's saying, hold on, just walk with me today. And you let go of God's hand, next thing you know, you wonder why everything's just upside down and all over the place. Verse 19, Jeremiah 33 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. That's us. That's us. That's the church. In Christ, we are the seed of David. In Christ, we are those priests. We are those servants. He is the high priest, and we would be as the Levites were. We serve in that capacity. We don't come as the high priest. We come because he is our high priest. But it says, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. This jumped out at me, and I realized, wow. I know God's a covenant God in our relationship with Him, but I never realized that in that sense, when He created everything and He established it, remember the chapter started with, He formed it to establish it. He didn't just form things just to form them, He formed them to establish them. Don?
He spoke them into existence.
He spoke them into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. He set order, the earth was chaos, and He began to set order. Let there be light, and He separated the light from the darkness. He began to bring order and structure to all of it and remove the chaos and bring peace. Okay? But it's in covenant that the sun rises each day. And it's covenant that the sun sets. And I started thinking about it. All of creation, God is a covenant God. And it's covenant. He's saying it will never be. And the only time that the sun, in Scripture, when it talks about the sun staying, there's one time it's talking about the basically time stop for a moment, but the one time that really jumped out at me about this is with Joshua, and he causes the sun to stand still, okay, and when he causes the sun to stand still, it's for one purpose, and that was to fulfill his covenant with Joshua, that he was going to take care of the Amorites for him. Yeah, how cool, and it says that's the only time that that happened, and it's the only time since then that has happened. But this is what jumped out at me. In the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of my captivity, being I get captive to all the things that are going on around me, in the midst of all of that, God's covenant promises to me are as sure as the sun will rise and as sure as the sun will set. And if any man that would come against me can make the sun set, can make the sun stop where it doesn't rise or it doesn't set, then he can also put me down. Let me know how that works out for you. Because until the sun stops rising or until it stops setting, I got nothing to worry about. In the midst of our circumstances, Jesse, as sure as the sun will rise, and as sure as it will set today and the moon will rise, as sure as you know that, God's provision is for you. His protection is for you. And as sure as the day is, He's your identity. Think about that. Apply it to self. What are you going on? What's going on in your life? And then think about, why do I ask why? I mean, take it back to last Sunday. Why do I ask why? As sure as the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning, His provision for me is just as sure. His protection for me. The fact that He's my identity. When God the Father looks at me, no matter what's going on in my life today, when God the Father looks at me, it's just as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning that He sees me in His Son, Jesus Christ, because I choose to believe into the works of Christ for my life and my salvation. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean. Why would I ask why? Why would I choose to challenge that? Would I challenge the fact that the sun's going to rise tomorrow?
Huh? You had a message here a few weeks ago about trust not in man, but trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our identity as a nation is basically what goes on in Washington. Just like Israel, their identity was what went on at the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. The priests were the leaders of the land. And we took the trust. People come to you with.
Mm-hmm.
Is it, you know, is it corruption in the home because of pornography? Why would we allow that stuff in our land?
Mm-hmm.
Why 2 Chronicles 7:14 is such a big issue? Mm-hmm. We don't go to the source.
Mm-hmm. It's the first thing that has to happen is humbling ourselves. Yeah, I was coming right for you. I mean, Bruce testified last week about breaking his shoulder and having to trust God. Not only is he having to trust Him with the finances, but just the ability to do anything. God's provided miraculous ways for Bruce. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning, as sure as it will set today and rise tomorrow morning, is as sure as, Bruce, as God's going to take care of Bruce through absolutely every single part of it.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Before God says, let there be light, separated the light from the dark. Mm-hmm. Wasn't God still God?
Oh, yeah.
Wasn't He the God of chaos?
Yeah.
I mean, in the midst of all that, wasn't He still God? Wasn't He still perfect? Wasn't there still a plan?
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't all of this in His purpose to begin with? But when the chaos comes in our lives, we forget that God is the God of that chaos. And that He's already spoken, let there be light. He's already said everything in order. He's still the God of perfection. When we recognize the chaos in our situation, we become our own false prophet by saying, why?
Yeah.
What the heck is going on? We become our own false prophet instead of waiting for the truth of the promises of God to provide for us in everything.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not excusing this, but I mean, that's our nature. I mean, it's simple.
But He came to deal with our nature. He came to deal with our nature. He came to set us free from our nature.
But what I'm thinking is, you know, like trees, takes a while to grow. So do people. I mean, we take. The hardest thing on me is I've always wanted to be right there, right on there.
Mm-hmm.
And trying to be patient with God working with me drives me. It's hard waiting.
Usually,
that's why He said to the children of Israel in captivity, buy houses or build houses, buy land, settle in.
Yeah,
wait for the promise.
Our wanting to do it right now is exactly in that word. I want to do it. They wanted to return from their captivity right then, but it wasn't about them being captive. It's not about our circumstances, it's not about us doing anything. It's about us being. There's where it takes the work. There's where it takes the time, what we would recognize as time. But to God there is no time. He's dealing with eternity. the sun rising and the sun setting doesn't change who he is at all. Does it make sense? It doesn't change him at all. And if he comes to the end of it and he says, that one's fulfilled and it's done, he's still the same. Nothing's going to change him. Whether I question it, no matter what's going on, as sure as the sun rises on this earth, is as sure as the sun, Jesus Christ, will rise in my circumstances. In the surety of that, he will rise in my circumstances if I will look for him. The cool thing is that sun's going to rise whether I'm watching the sunrise tomorrow morning or not. I might as well realize he's there. I'm going through it with him, whether I recognize him there or not. I'm going through it. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. So what I need to do is start looking for the Son, Jesus Christ, to rise in my circumstances. Stop asking why. Stop stomping my feet. Stop being the arrogant teenager, adolescent little brat that I am towards God. And grow up and go, God, this is all about you. You think about it. If everything was good, would we even know it? How do we know it's good? Because we have the contrast of evil. If you don't have the contrast of evil, and you think about this, you start thinking about, okay, the only way that I'm going to know good is because I can compare it to something bad. But in eternity, we're going to be in His presence forever. And I don't believe His glory or His majesty will ever cease to increase in our life. We're never going to come to that point where it stops at any point. So how great is He? It was all good. It was all good. Imagine not being able to do anything wrong. Oh, boy, would that have saved me a whole lot of problems. I only know good. This just fascinates me. Though as sure as the sun will set today and rise tomorrow morning, He is your provision. He is your portion. He's everything about it. It's all about Him. Amen. We think about it in terms of income. We think about it in terms of protection. Anybody ever been in danger, physical danger, life-threatening danger before? Been there, huh, Dave? As sure as the sun rises and sets, He is your protection now. As sure as the sun rises and sets, He's been your protection your whole life. He has stayed your life for His purpose right now. For His glory. That His name would be proclaimed throughout the earth. Dave knows the goodness of God because he knows the evil of the world. Without a doubt, God is good, isn't He?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, how many of us are going through something? Rita?
Yeah.
Rita's like, I knew I was next. He looked at me and knew. As sure as the sun will set today and rise tomorrow, as sure as that, He's your provision. He's got you. All we got to do is just honor Him and what we got. Where we're at. Just honor Him. Lift His name up. Bless Him. Bless others. You can't outgive God. You can't protect your family any better than Him. Guys. It's a surety for you. Nothing can stop that. Nobody can stop that. Okay?
Yep.
Yeah, I just feel like there's more. Sorry, I'm just going to sit here and... Man. As sure as the sun rises on this earth, He is risen in your life. Whew. Think about that. He brought light to darkness, brother. Did the same thing with me. Doesn't matter what Mom says. Doesn't matter what anybody says.
Ourselves.
want them to think is that in order for to have peace in myself, I have to have peace in the Lord, and know that He can provide for me every step of the way.
Yeah.
And of course, there'll be days where the chaos comes to my head.
But it's believing into that covenant. You know what I mean? And He takes us back to the very basics right here. It always goes back to creation. If you've got any question of God's power, look at all of creation. I mean, that's where that argument comes. It comes right back around to it. And He does this right here to bring them back around. As sure as the sun will rise and set, my covenant, remember He brings them back to covenant. Now He's speaking their language because He knew that He had given them covenant. And He tells them right there, I have covenant with the day and with the night. And if you can stop that, then this can be stopped with David and with the Levites, with my kings and my priests. But in Christ, you know, that's why He brings it right back into creation again, to get our eyes focused back on who's the center of existence? He who created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. And in the midst of my circumstances, in the midst of me and my disbelief, if I will just look at the sunset, or sunset and sunrise, that's gonna be the beginning of that peace is coming back down. Wait a minute. Who's the creator? Who's God? Because think about it. When we start in the unbelief, it's because we're looking at us and how our ability to fulfill it, our ability to take care of it, our ability to provide or protect. And we're too worried about our identity and who we've created us to be. Amen? Get on.
Over the years when I'm sick or if I'm in a situation or have to make decisions or something, and to ask the Holy Spirit to show me what can I do to improve this situation, or if I've gotten a bad report from the doctor, what can I do to make this better? And there's a lot of things we can do in our lives. We know what to do. We just do it. Yeah. I'll tell you, God is faithful and He'll help us.
No. Why would I want to be captive to my circumstances? Why would I want the things that are going on around me to determine what kind of mood I'm going to be in? Why would I worry about all of those things?
You measure yourself against other people.
I mean, yeah. What my brother said over here really kind of provoked me for a minute, because the unbelief, you're right. In that sense, we can choose to not believe in His covenant promises. We can. But me and you, in knowing God's faithfulness, wouldn't I want to shout the question why at you and challenge your reasoning? To walk in that unbelief, to stay in the chaos, to continue in my circumstances and to waver back and forth, wouldn't you want to reach over to your brother and sister in the Lord and say, why are you doing this? And challenge their reasoning, because they're caught up looking at it from they're the center of their world. Wouldn't you want to grab them and glorify God's name and say, wait a minute. Hold on, do you see the sun rising over there? Do you see the sun setting over there? Do you see the moon? Do you see the seasons? Do you feel the seasons changing? As sure as they will change. As sure as they will change, it's not going to remain summer all year long, is it? As sure as the seasons are going to change, God's going to help us in our circumstances. He's going to be our strength. He's going to be our everything. Cindy? Yeah. Absolutely. We all struggle with it, Bruce.
Our unbelief is going to stop God from performing His promises.
No.
For example, if you get a cold, the common cold normally in about 7 days, you get well from it, or you can go to the doctor and get some medicine, and then in about 7 days, you get well from it. The difference is in recognizing the provision of God, His existence, His promises for you. You can live you and providing for you. You know, you hear people say all the time, well, it'll work out, it always does. But that's a miserable way to live, because you're always on that, well, you know, eventually this will get better, and I have some hope in that, but in knowing that, and in seeing God's hand in everything that happens to you, brings joy and peace, to your soul, that trusting in, well, it'll work out, it always does, keeps bringing to you. It's that ministry to the soul, that salvation of the soul, that peace,
mm-hmm.
that isn't available in unbelief. Belief brings the hope and the peace and the joy of your salvation.
He is always faithful. My unbelief, all I'm doing is choosing not to see it. But I haven't stopped God from fulfilling His promises. I've just chosen to not see it. Vicki? Yeah.
We can't see beyond the grief of the pain, and that person can come next to us and tell us the truth is coming, like, he's there, and that helps.
Because
I don't think it's so much fun to leave for me many times, it's the church. And sometimes we stay too long in the church, but sometimes you just need outside people.
Yeah. Which brings up the whole thing of the emotions and how they begin to affect it and the will and all that stuff. And that's where we're headed. I just feel like God is, these last couple of weeks, the last 4 weeks now, are just looking at really recognizing what's the center of our existence. Marcy?
I really believe, excuse me, that life has seasons.
Mm-hmm.
Facing winter. The only way to dodge it was to have died in the spring. Billy Graham says, don't fear old age. Be glad of it, because many people don't get to enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
So the season that I'm in is winter.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care.
New life follows winter.
That's right.
You're not facing winter. You're facing the greatest spring that you've ever experienced in your life. Yeah, as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow and set tonight. Yeah. This is, it's just, all of us can relate to going through circumstances. All of us can relate to being captive. We need to get our focus back right again and realize He's the center of the existence. We need to encourage one another. We can slow our schedules down. I did. Put the brakes on. I'm not going to do this. And I had to back off of it because it was too much. And I realized that in the busyness, I'm letting go of the Lord's hand, and then I'm wondering, where you at, God? I'm right here. Are you going to take my hand again? Rich? As sure as the sun will set today and rise tomorrow, He's got you. He's got your family. Got everything about it. Provision, protection, identity, all of these things you think about, those are the things that are most important to us. Identity, who we are as a family. Provision. I don't know anybody that doesn't worry about money every once in a while. And it's usually in the worrying about money that we busy our calendars and do all the stuff, trying to make the money. The most valuable thing that we have here on earth is one another and our relationship with one another. And when it really reaches its potential is when we get Jesus smack dab in the middle of our relationships. When I'm everything, excuse me, not used to that one, when I'm everything that I can be in Christ and I understand and I'm walking in that and David's walking in that, our relationship is at a place it will never be. Our relationship is only going to happen in that place. There's where true fellowship comes from. There's where true peace comes from. This just fascinates me.
Chaos of the world and spoke it into order and peace. And then you said letting go of His hand. Well, spoken word is just getting back into the word.
Yeah.
Peace back with God.
Mm-hmm.
Spoken word goes to and from God in communication.
Absolutely. It's just to stop and take a look around and recognize, wait a minute, what's the center of this whole thing that I'm running around in? Don?
You know, several places it talks about earth. If you have eyes to see, you know,
mm-hmm.
do you really see? Do we look at it in the instant
as it goes against our preferences or our comfort or convenience, or do we really see? You know, like when you pick up a child and look into their eyes and think of all that has transpired to bring that child to where that child is, that's how God looks at us.
Mm-hmm.
He sees us and knows us, and there's a great experience for us there if we'll just see things for the way they really are and quit reacting to them.
Yeah.
Because reaction is a negative thing. Talks about for a reaction, there's an equal and negative reaction. But the thing about it is we lose the reins. We want to run things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we need to, well, like he gave us the fruit of the Spirit. What's he start with?
Yeah.
He didn't start with temperance. He knew us in our flesh. That's where we got the bottom of the list. Start with love. Come love me.
Yeah.
You know, and let me love you back. And joy and peace. Man, you got those, then rest come easy.
Mm-hmm. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those would be the things that in our circumstances, if we're really walking with Him, that's what's going to come forth out of our lives. Instead of the anger, instead of the frustration and all the stuff, it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. That's when you know you're in the Spirit. That's what's coming out of you in whatever the circumstances are. I'm no longer captive to the things of the world and reacting in a worldly way. I'm walking with God. He's the center of my existence, and the circumstances are going to do nothing but give an opportunity for the fruit of the Spirit to come out of my life, which is the glory of God. Aaron, I think you had your hand up first. Let me get Aaron, and I'll come back to you. Aaron?
We were talking for a while that there is a verse in regards to idolatry. In Exodus 5, and I think I shared it before, when they were struck, when the children of Israel were given more work to do, and the situation got harder, even though the opportunity of hope was given to them. I don't see where God sits there and says, okay, well, they refuse to believe in me, so I'm going to stop doing what I'm going to do. I was going to give them everything, but now I'm going to stop doing whatever I was going to do because of their unbelief. He doesn't do that because in chapter 6, he goes, okay, now I'm going to sit there and go do this. This is what I'm going to do. It's going to start now.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on to describe the covenant I have with those people. Even though they would have trouble seeing what they were going through, persecution
and oppression, the hardness that they
were in, the difference of roughness of what they were going through. And I think that's what you're talking about earlier. It's just, you know, when you can't see it, God's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Alex? You were teaching out of Jeremiah. First thing I remember is when you brought it up, the assurance of God in verse 5 in chapter 1. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I approved of you. As my chosen instrument, and before you were born, I separated you and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the assurance and having that relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And it starts out with that, and like you said, they turned away, but in the beginning, He spoke that to them.
Yeah. Why did God, you know, we talk about Exodus, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? We looked at this last week. We know God did that for His purposes, that His name would be proclaimed throughout the earth. God could have sent Moses in there. Moses could have grabbed all the people together and said, we're going to worship God on the mountain, let's go, and walked them right out of there. And the people would have taken advantage of it and not seen how big God really was in their life. They were going to face things in the future where they needed to know. They were going to go in and take a land. Not only were they going to walk out of a land where they were held in captivity, but they were actually going to go in and conquer another land. They needed to know God's faithfulness. So He hardens Pharaoh's heart, and He goes on. They see all these plagues. They see all this stuff happening. At the same time, God continues to deliver them. Next thing you know, their circumstances get harder again. God delivers them from that. Back and forth, the whole thing leads up to a point where God leads them out. And they cross through the Red Sea. Imagine walking out, and all of a sudden, now here's the ocean. Now where are we going to go? And here comes the enemies behind them. Everything seems to be getting worse. But in any time my circumstances are getting worse is when I should be looking for the sun to rise in my circumstances. Where's he at? Because that's when God shows. Why? So that I will come into that place of fully trusting Him, that no longer am I trying to get out of a captivity, but I'm going in to conquer a land. I'm going in to take what, as an inheritance, is mine. He's given it to me already. He had already given them that land. It was promised to their forefathers, and God is faithful to His promise and to His covenant. He's given us an inheritance in Christ Jesus. I want to partake of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait for heaven. I want it now. I want to learn how to go in and conquer that land and walk in that land and live in that place. Right? So I got to quit worrying about my circumstances getting harder and just know it's God building my trust, getting rid of the unbelief. Every time God delivers me out of a situation, that unbelief gets less and less. Okay? Cindy? Understand. Yeah. It's remembering we're members one of another. Lock arms with the person next to you and let's go. We're all going to make it. I mean, and at the same time, encourage one another. Quit looking back. The hope's in front of us. Quit looking back. Let's keep going forward. We keep looking back and wonder why we get discouraged. There's nothing behind us. There's nothing back. So, anybody else? Marcy, I saw that hand. There you go. Yep. He goes before us, and He goes behind us. I mean, the best thing we can do is have that attitude of follow me, I'm right behind you. Think about that one for a minute. Follow me, I'm right behind you. That's really, when you start looking at it, that is exactly what we're supposed to do with God, and that's how we're supposed to lead one another and help one another. Follow me, I'm right behind you. I don't exalt myself to put myself out in front of you and hold back like I'm better than you. I should be behind you in setting an example and leading from the example and leading in encouragement and love. I shouldn't want to be pushing myself to the front of the line. Amen? A few people laughed at that one. Follow me, I'm right behind you. Don?
Along that same story, you know, the Exodus is fantastic. But look what had to happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
They were living in a land that was rich and lush. They had their animals and everything else. And what did God have to do? Tear them down in a desert to nothing but manna in the morning and water out of a rock. You think we got problems? You know?
My shoes wear out.
Yeah. They were lucky to have them.
Yeah.
And so here we're down to nothing. We go to bed, and then morning by faith we go out and gather this stuff that was miraculously filled up. And you don't think you couldn't do that again?
No. I opened a topical Bible this morning and just looked at promises to the righteous. And I just copied and pasted some of them. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And you think, well, that was the promise to Abraham. I'm of the seed of Abraham because I'm a man of faith. And in the same way that he chose to believe, I choose to believe, and that makes me of the seed of Abraham. It's not about bloodline, it's about faith. So He is my shield and my exceeding great reward. Genesis 22:17 says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. The eternal God, Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. I like that one. Underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and he shall say, destroy them. Psalm 5:12 says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be, as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That is one of those verses, when you look at other places, it talks about a tree planted by the river. It goes back to what Cindy was saying, that those whose roots are planted by the river, you become a shade and a protection to those that are weak. They can come and partake of the fruit that's bearing in your life. They can come and partake of that protection of the shade. It's being that for one another. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man will love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. It's too easy to get caught up in the things of the world. This is the promise that he promised us, even eternal life. It is that spring. It is that new life. Amen? Anybody else want to share anything before we close in prayer? Go ahead.
I'm just thinking how many times that in our devotion we've been talking about when we go through persecutions or hardship, need, whatever it is, if we truly believe that God is our source and He is everything to us, we know that He orchestrates circumstances in our life for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
What is that purpose? It is to bring glory to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And when we see people who go through circumstances with a joy or at least peace in their life, and they exhibit a trust in the Lord, and you can see that the Lord is with them, bringing them through, it brings glory to Him. And that's the whole, I believe, that's what we are to do, is when we keep our eyes on Him, we know that He is going to see us through. He has promised that. And that brings glory to Him, and it draws other people.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to encourage ourselves, too, and start speaking the promises like these. If you've got a computer, there's no lack of resources for just printing off verse after verse, and just look at all of the promises that are in Scripture. They're for us. He wants us to trust Him. And when we start speaking those things out, when we look at our circumstances and by faith we spent time with the Lord, we begin to speak those things that aren't as though they are. We begin to speak life into what is a death situation in worldview. We can begin to speak life into the thing. We can lay hold of the hope. Did you have something, Rita?
Right to the circumstances, into it, and I was like, hurt,
devastated, going, why God? You know, just like we heard, and so did I lie, but why not? And, you know, I went through all the pain and the hurt and the anger and, you know, what am I going to do?
Mm-hmm.
And all I did was just kept working, you know, praying, reading my Bible, doing work for God. And today, I just say, well, for 3 weeks,
mm-hmm.
get that peace. You know, I knew it was there, and I knew that I just had to just keep playing along to what he wanted me to do, and I would get to that point where, you know, I'm all yours, you know, I'm God, you're going to do with me what you want anyway. So, and he will, you know, and he will keep doing it, because that's how I got here. No matter how hard I fought,
mm-hmm.
he is.
And it is faithful to his covenant to us. So. That's Marianna. She was at the end of the service last week about why she came to me after the service and shared this testimony. I just asked her if she would share that.
This is a testimony really of my daughter, Kelly, and my mother. My mother lived with us for her last 3 years of her life, and she had Alzheimer's. And Kelly, my daughter, just was asking the Lord, why? Why, God, does my grandma have Alzheimer's when she's loved you her whole life, and she's lived for you, and she's just been faithful to you her whole life? And she was mad. She was mad because God should have given her Alzheimer's. And God answered her partially, and I forget what the partial answer was, but she didn't answer her right away, and it was like maybe 2 years later when my mother was actually dying at my house. My mother was in really good health until the last week even. She still was able to go to church the Sunday before she died, and she was able to walk and do everything, but her mind wasn't good. But she was happy. And I would always praise the Lord that she hadn't broken her hip again. And while she was at my house, she had nothing had happened to her. She was able to function and go to church, and she always loved to go to church and all that. Well, anyway, she was dying, and Kelly was there, being with her husband was there, Jim was there, I was there, and Abby, who was a little child, about 4 years old then, waiting there. And the Lord answered Kelly, then, now I'm going to tell you why. Yes, your grandma was faithful to me all of her life. She loved me all of her life. I did this because she told me that I could use her for any purpose that I wanted to use her for. And I used her to teach you guys something.
Mm.
I used her to teach you a lesson. A lesson about how I do things, I guess. I don't know, she didn't elaborate to me if he didn't elaborate any further, but she surely got the message that, and she's completely even forgotten. Kelly had forgotten that she had railed at God about it. But it comes just a couple years later, and she said, I did it because I'm to teach you, and she said I could use her in any way I wanted.
Amen. Just kind of makes you think, Jim.
You know, we think, people tell us it's God's timing. But to us, time is a quantifiable object.
Mm-hmm.
We have a future, we have a past. Remember I told you there's no such thing as a present?
Mm-hmm.
The Germans call the present an Augenblick, a blinking of the eye. God lives in that present.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have the present, but he lives in that present. To him, it is the present. So when he says, God's timing,
wow,
it'll be when
Man, that's cool. Thank you. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. If anybody would like prayer after the service, I would love to pray with anybody. All of us are in circumstances right now, and maybe you're feeling a little captive, but I know that there are people in this body that understand what the freedom is in God and would love to pray for you and to help anybody that needs it. We've all got stuff, so let's be that support to one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's let God be God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and Lord, I thank you for the wonderful people of God that you have surrounded me with in my life. Lord, I bless them right now. I rejoice, oh God, in the work that you are doing in this place. I know, Lord, that you have brought us, each one of us, together at this place, at this time, not by coincidence, Lord, but for the purpose that we might seek you and find you. So, Lord, we rejoice in you this day. We thank you, Lord, for your covenant, for your promises, Lord, and for your faithfulness to it. That as sure as the sun will set today and rise tomorrow, you, the Son of God, will rise in my circumstances and be my provision, my protection, and my identity. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed day.